the purpose of our existence. But this is not your average why do we exist, the scientific facts, the miracles, the this and that and the third. It's more of the psychology of why do we exist. I'm a psychology major by secular studies, so I like to get into the way that we think. Because one thing that I do know for sure, when you can change thought, when you can change thought patterns, you can change behaviors. And then when you change behaviors, you can change your character. And when your character changes, then this is the peak of the sweetness of Iman, is to have a character that is in line with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with and what our Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought. This is very important. But it stems from a lot of things. Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala, he chose and decided to place as his first hadith in his collection a hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam that was narrated by Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. Anyone know that first hadith? Indeed, action is weighed or judged according to its need, its intent. It's intent. And everyone will get that which they have intended. If someone intended to make hijrah for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they get a reward for that. If someone intended to make hijrah for a worthy purpose, then they will get that reward. So all of our acts are based on intent. The reason that we decided to do that in the first place. But there is something deeper to niyyah. Niyyah is the basis upon which every act is judged. If we want to do something that we are rewarded for, it must be according to sincerity for Allah, ikhlas, and it must be in line with the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Especially when it comes to issues of ibadat or the acts of worship. But there is something deeper than just intent. Because in order to have intent, there must first be something else that takes place. What takes place before an intent is formed? This is the beginning of all action. Every act that a human being performs begins with something. Anyone? And the reason I'm going to ask you questions, it's coming from my psychology background, is that if I, and this was also one of the teaching methodologies of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. When he wanted to teach, he questioned. When he wanted to teach, he questioned. Because when you question, it is proven psychologically that when you question, the mind automatically now has to begin to work a little bit. It's not just absorbing and you're just listening and like, you know, dumbed out from the TV, how we just watch TV for hours and don't remember half of what we saw. No, I actually make you think for a moment. So what does every human action begin with? It starts with a T, by the way. A thought. Every human act begins as a thought. There is no human action that can occur without a thought. Unless there is only one type of human action that can occur without thought, and that is the action. It's an hour. The only action, human action that can occur without a thought is from someone who is clinically insane. Therefore, they are not in control of their actions anymore. And we know that the Prophet ﷺ says that the pen has been lifted from two, the sleeping and the insane person, the person who has no mental faculty. Allah does not write what they do because they're not accountable. They don't know what they're doing. They don't think before they act. If you wanted to go to court, and I'm also a student of law, and all Muslims, and they live in the West, should be students of law. But if you wanted to prove in a court case that I committed a criminal act, but I was not guilty or culpable of it because of insanity, even if it was temporary. What you have to prove is that there was no thought process before that act was committed. That I did it out of pure anger, even intense anger, that I just didn't, I was not thinking. I was so angry, something happened that caused me to be so angry or so despondent or so depressed or so upset that I just was not thinking. And I just acted out of just pure whatever it was. Then you'll be able to prove your case. But this is what separates human beings from animals, is our thought process, is that we have a complex thought process and intellect which makes us decide to do things. And we make that intent to do something, and that's the intent that you get rewarded for. Okay. Now, the purpose of our existence, you see, this is a deep subject. It's really deeper than any one human being can cover, even in a series of lectures, because there's a lot behind this. But what I want to get to tonight is the psychology or the mindset behind understanding the purpose of your life, because it's deeper than most people perceive. Why do we exist? Why were we created? Why do we live on this earth? Why are we here? And I'm asking that question. It wasn't rhetorical.
To worship Allah.
To worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this would be confirmed by the book of Allah azza wa jal, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَنَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I did not create mankind and jinn, but to worship me. But, how do you achieve that? Because if I were to end that statement and say, look, the only thing that we're created for is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this would mean that our life should be perpetual worship. You should do nothing else. You shouldn't go out and have a job. You shouldn't be looking for a wife. You shouldn't be having children. You shouldn't be doing anything except ibadah. 24/7, 365. If you want to go in. So how do we actually, you know, achieve that? Because not only that, but which human being that has existed beyond the prophets and messengers who fulfilled that verse perfectly? Which human being? Even then, they achieved it the best, the most perfect of us, but I'm talking about perfectly. Never making one single solitary flaw in their life according to that understanding that we were created to worship Allah alone.
Prophets.
I'm talking about us normal human beings that don't have that connection with Allah. Which of us has fulfilled that perfectly? None. So we've all failed then. And the reason I'm trying to get you to understand things is that since we don't have non-Muslims here, I'm going to make you my mouthpieces. Now you're going to go out and share this message, inshallah. Because you see, Islam is attacked upon its issue of grace and salvation. How we obtain connection and nearness and forgiveness and paradise from Allah, Islam is attacked upon this. Because we are perceived as a religion that is only based upon what you do. That you have a Lord who is like a judge. That we have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is just like a judge who sits on a bench and rules based on you committed a crime, you're going to get punished. End of story. This whole, you know, static law that we have is very oppressive, is very repressive, is very retrogressive. All of these things Islam is attacked upon. When yet there are other religions out there who will say, look, all you have to do is believe in this one certain fact, and you will have eternal peace. The rest of your life, you can do whatever you wish because all of your mistakes are covered by belief in this one thing. For instance, the Christian concept of salvation. You believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is how you obtain grace. This is how you obtain salvation. Your works do not matter. What you do does not matter. It's what you believe. You see, Islam is attacked upon these principles, so you need to know how to address this issue. One problem with this ummah of Muslims is that we have been taught that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only wishes to punish us. Growing up as children, most of us were taught, and I know this now, I've been Muslim 15 years, I wasn't raised as a Muslim, have three children now, I spent a lot of time in the Muslim world, a lot of time in the non-Muslim world where there are a Muslim minority, and I see this. I've taught at many Islamic schools, I've been in many of the madrasas in Asia, I've been in many of the Dusis of East Africa, etc. And everything is about, if you do this, Allah is going to punish you. If you do that, Allah is going to punish you. If you do this, Allah is going to punish you. This is what we get over and over and over again. Therefore, we are taught to fear Allah, which is healthy, but we are taught to fear Him more than we love Him. We're taught to fear Him more than we have hope in Him. And that's an imbalance. And it's an imbalance that has made Islam to be perceived in the non-Muslim world as a very violent religion, even to the root. That even our Creator is violent with us. Astaghfirullah. But I'm telling you things that I've heard again and again and again and again and again. And this is a problem. And it's a problem that we as Muslims don't know how to properly address. We don't know how to properly address it. That's why we have to understand this purpose of life. We have to understand that yes, we were created to worship Allah alone. But none of us will ever fulfill that perfectly. It's not going to happen. And why? Why is it not? Why would Allah say that I created you to worship me? Yet you know good and well you're not going to be like Allah. So why is it? Is it that Allah is asking us to do something that we're not capable of? When we know for sure this goes against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah at the very towards the end, that Allah does not task any soul beyond that which it is capable. So is Allah asking us to do something which we are not capable of doing? Excuse me. Completely forgot to turn it off. So is Allah asking us to do something we're not capable of? No, we know that for sure. So why is it that Allah says, I created you only to worship? Yet we know we're not capable of fully.
So it's always seek forgiveness.
The brother is heading in the right direction. Tabarakallah. You see, to understand the purpose of life, we have to understand who we are. We have to understand us. We have to understand the identity of the human being, of the insan, the one who forgets. The one who forgets. You see, this is why we were called insan, because we will forget. We will forget. And this scenario is played out beautifully and perfectly. Perfectly. In the beginning of our origins. In the beginning of the origins of humanity. This scenario of why we exist. Why we exist. Why Allah Azza wa Jalla created us to worship Him alone, but yet gave us the capacity to choose to do that or not. Knowing fully well that none of us would ever be able to fulfill that exactly to the letter to the T. And it's in the story of Adam alayhi salam. Beautiful story. A story that needs to be told repetitively. From the Islamic perspective, from the Quranic example of the creation of our God, the Father of all human beings. You see, the Prophet alayhi salam said something very beautiful. He said, "Kullu ibn Adam khattar." Every son of Adam sins. Every child, every one of the progeny of Adam will make a mistake. He will screw it up. But the best of those who sin are those who repent. The best of those who sin are those who repent. So he said, all of mankind is sinful. Every one of them. But the best of those mankind who will sin are the ones who repent. And this story is played out very, very beautifully in the beginning of the Quran. In the beginning of the Quran. And it was this understanding of the concept of sin and salvation in Islam that helped me to be where I am today, to accept Islam. Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 30. Very early in the Quran, this story comes. In the compilation, as far as, not revelation, but in the compilation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes a discourse that took place between Himself, Jalla wa Ala, and the angels. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this discourse was related to us in the Quran for a purpose. There's a reason. And we have to understand that every single verse of the Quran has a reason. Allah revealed it with an intent, with a meaning that is usable in every aspect of our life. We can use this in every time, in every place, in every age, in every century. Allah Azza wa Jalla, when He said to the angels, and Allah said and recounted, remember when Allah said to the angels, إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً, that indeed I am going to place on earth a khalifa. Now, this word, we can go on and on about this word khalifa, but what was realized by this was two things, by the angels. Number one, that this khalifa that Allah was going to create had prominence. Allah gave it something special. There was something special about this. Just the very word, the phraseology that is used in the Quran, which we'll have time to go through the grammatics of the Quran at this time, shows that there is something special about this. Even though Allah speaks about this Khalifa, is with honor. Is with honor. But the angels also understood that this Khalifa could be problematic. Could be problematic. Because they responded with a question to Allah Azza wa Jalla. They said, "Our Lord, are you going to place on it one who will cause mischief and they will shed blood?" The angels did not ask, will they cause mischief and shed blood? No, they were very clear about what we were going to do. They said, "Are you going to place on it one who will cause mischief and shed blood?" And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His infinite wisdom did not even explain the details. He simply said to them, indeed, verily, I know what you don't know. I know what you don't know. Yes, I am going to create this Khalifa. Yes, this Khalifa, were the angels right about this? Oh, they were right. It was not even very long. The very sons of this Khalifa started the bloodshed. Started the bloodshed and mischief, and it has increased at that time to now. And it will increase and increase and increase and increase. One of the Ashr al-Tasa'ah, the signs of the hour, is the increase in bloodshed. And then we see this very prevalent in the world today. There's bloodshed everywhere. It's one thing we've become experts at. We're experts at spilling each other's blood. Muslims, we're not even free from it ourselves. We are some of the forerunners of inner fighting nowadays, killing each other more than anything else. But they knew us. They understood us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not deny that fact. He didn't say, no, this is really different. No, He said, I know something you don't know. I know something about this Khalifa that you don't know. I know something about this generation of succeeding generations. This insan that I'm going to create, there is something about them I know that you don't know. Because the angels wanted something as well. They said, Ya Allah, if you want to be worshipped, we worship you. This is what they said. They said, verily we praise you day and night. So if you want to create something else that worships you, create more of us. They could just keep creating us. We worship you without ceasing. We don't fail in that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to reveal something deeper than just pure worship. Because Allah can, everything that Allah created worships. The sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, the water, the air, everything worships Allah Azza wa Jalla. It is all submissive to Him. It is all Muslim, according to the understanding of the word. It's all Muslim. Except this Khalifa. We're leaving the jinn alone for a minute. Just let them do their thing. Let them be where they are today. We're talking about just the insan. When Adam alayhi salam was created, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored him. And He honored him in the presence of all of creation, everything that exists. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, we taught him the names of everything. And then we said to all in creation, all, everyone, bow down to this. Bow down to this. This is something special. Even though Allah Azza wa Jalla in His infinite wisdom knew what we were going to do. He knew the amount of chaos we were going to cause. He knew the amount of bloodshed we would cause. He knew the amount of sin we would amass. He knew the amount of disobedience we would amass. He knew the things that we would do. And He still told all that was in creation, Allah, bow down to this. It's special. And they all bowed down. Except one. And we know this story, I'm not going to reiterate it too much. We know Iblis alayhi salam, Iblis al-Rajim. He said no. Out of his pride and his arrogance, he said no. He had logic as well. His logic took him out of reality. This is another evidence that we can learn from the Quran that logic alone is not allowed. Is not allowed. Logic is beneficial. It is something that Allah created that distinguishes us from the rest of humanity. But that logic must be bound within the laws of Islam, within the Quran and Sunnah. Because Iblis had a very good logic. You created me from fire, much stronger than dirt. You know, I can burn up everything. What are you going to do with some mud? But his logic was misplaced, and we know what happened to him. But he made it about enemy to mankind. That I will prove to you that they don't deserve the position you gave them. This was Iblis's logic and understanding, and his argument with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that I'm going to prove to you that you did not give the right status to this Khalifa. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him permission, go ahead. I'll give you respite on the day of Qiyamah to try to mislead all of them. Do it. He said, and I will show you. I will prove to you there's a reason behind this Khalifa being so great. Now when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam, alayhi salam, breathed into him the spirit of life, Allah created Adam with his own two hands, as befits the Messenger of Allah, unlike His creation. Allah breathed into the spirit of life, he became alive. Allah Azza wa Jalla took from him He's part of his rib and created his wife Eve, alayhi salam, and placed them both away. On this earth? No, they didn't want to place on this earth. But in the beginning, Allah said, إِنِّي جَعِلُ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. I'm going to place on the earth a khalifa. You see, you have to understand that there's a process behind all of this. Initially, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed them in a jannah, the gardens of paradise, and told them, everything in this garden is halal for you. Enjoy it. Except this one tree. There's this one tree, just leave it alone. Just leave it alone. You see, this is the understanding of the test. The test. This is part of who we are. The tests are going to be there. It was there from the beginning. From the very beginning, there have been tests. Now, Iblis, Ar-Rajim, was able to convince Adam and Eve. The Quranic example is that they both were deceived. The biblical example, unfortunately, is that it was Eve that was deceived, and then she tricked Adam, or convinced Adam into doing it. But the Quran example lays blame on both of them equally. Iblis tricked them into thinking that there was something special about this tree, that they were being prevented from. So they did the one thing they were told not to do, and that was the only thing they were told not to do. There wasn't a bunch of rules and regulations. There was one rule: don't eat from that tree. And it is proven that our creation, we will screw it up. Even if there's only one rule, there's just something about us. We're going to go to that which we shouldn't go to. So they ate from this tree. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, because of this, because Al-Jannah is for perfection. It is only for the perfect. Because of this, you have to get down. You have to go to the earth. Now, for Adam and Eve, alayhi salam, this earth was a place of punishment. We should remind ourselves of that as much as we can. This dunya that we fight over, we kill each other over, we strive over, we live our whole lives working 40, 50, 60, 70 hours a week over, this was a punishment for our father and mother. This was their punishment. For us, it's our penance. Now, when they came to this earth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught them something. And this is the real purpose of our existence. This is the real crux or axis upon which we are able to live according to the verse, I did not create mankind and jinn but to worship. Allah Azza wa Jalla taught them something by with which they can fix the mistake that they made. What did He teach them? The very famous dua, Our Lord, I have wronged my own soul. I didn't wrong Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot be harmed in the least. Nothing can decrease from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's entire dominion. Even Allah azza wa jal said that in a hadith of Qudsi, that if all of the children of Adam alayhi salam were to ask of me at the same time, all of them were to ask of me at the same time, and I were to grant every single one of them that which they asked, it would not diminish what is with me, except that which is diminished by sticking a needle into the tip, into the ocean, which is not. So the dominion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not decreased at all. But we wronged ourselves. So Allah taught us to say, our Lord, we have wronged our own souls. And if you do not forgive us, have mercy on us, then indeed we will be losers. We will be losers. And this is the process by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught Adam and Eve that when you screw it up, you're going to screw it up. This is how you fix it. You make things right with me. You make things right with me. Kullu ibn Adam khata. Everyone's going to sin, but you make it right. You see, life is not about whether or not you're going to sin. Because that's guaranteed. The sins are guaranteed. There are a couple of things in life I can guarantee you of. Number one, that you will die. Kullu nafsin dha'ifatun maut. Every soul is going to taste death. Number two, you will sin. You will sin. If you live, you sin. That's just a reality. If you live, you will sin. But there's something beautiful behind all this. There's something beautiful behind all this. And it's narrated to us in a hadith by the Prophet alayhi salam was sad. And you can find this hadith related by in the tafsir of Ibn Kathir under this verse of Surah Al-Baqarah ayat 50. And many of you may know that Ibn Kathir was a commentator on the Quran, but he was also a muhaddith. He was also well qualified in the science of hadith. He quoted a hadith in the Prophet alayhi salatu wa salam that is extremely beautiful. And it is about Adam alayhi salam and a conversation he had with Allah at the time of his being moved from Al-Jannah to this earth. He spoke to his Lord. He said, "My Lord, did you not create me with your own two hands?" And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "No, I created you with my own two hands." And then Adam alayhi salam asked Allah, "Did you not breathe into me the breath of life and make me alive?" And Allah says, "Yes." Then Adam alayhi salam said, "When I sneezed," because it's the first thing Adam alayhi salam did you not say, "May Allah have mercy upon you?" Allah said, "Yes, I did." He said, "When you placed me in that garden," this is the most beautiful thing, "when you placed me in that garden and told me not to eat from that tree, didn't you already know I was going to eat from that tree?" You see, this is the wisdom of the believer, understanding that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-Alim, He knows everything. So He said, "Didn't you already know I was going to eat from that tree? You told me not to eat from it, but you knew I was going to eat from it." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "No, I knew you were going to eat from the tree." You see, this is how we have to understand this concept. That there was a, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed as part of His universal will that everything obeys Him, He knows that we're going to screw that. He knows we're going to screw that. He knew when He put that tree in the garden that Adam alayhi salam was going to eat from it. So He could have just not put it there. He could have just left it out and left no temptation. He could have told Iblis, "I'm not giving you any respite. I'm putting you in hell now. And that's where you'll stay. You won't go and tempt mankind." No, it's all part of the process. So He said, "Didn't you know I was going to eat from the tree?" And Allah said, "Yes." He said, "Then will you not forgive me for that and put me back in that garden with you?" And Allah says, "Yes, I'll forgive you for that and I'll put you back in that garden with you." You see, this is the purpose of Allah. To fix ourselves in our relationship with the one who created us. This is the most beautiful form of ibadah that you will ever perform. This is the most beautiful form of ibadah that you will ever perform. You see, when we screw things up and we make a mistake, as every single human being will, most people, the majority of people, the overwhelming majority of people will not do anything about it. They'll do nothing. They will just continue their life. Many of them, most of them, will continue to make mistakes over and over and over and over and over again and will never do anything about it. Never. But there are selected few, amongst this progeny of this Khalifa who will recognize that mistake, recognize that what they have done is detrimental to their reason to exist, and they will fix it. They will fix it. They will return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the essence of tawbah, is to return, to come back. They will come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, admit, "My Lord, I've wronged my own soul. I've screwed it up. And if you do not forgive me and have mercy upon me, I will indeed be a loser. So forgive me." Or they will quote, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is known, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves to forgive. He is forgiving. He loves to forgive. So forgive me. They will do istighfar and they will ask Allah to forgive them, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive them. And Allah will forgive them. You see, life is not about whether or not you're going to make a mistake, because it's guaranteed. It's about what you do with that mistake. That's the real essence of why we exist. Because the mistakes are guaranteed. Allah created us knowing the mistakes would be guaranteed. So it's not about that. It's about what you do with that mistake. It's about what you do with this world. It's about what you do with the sin that makes you or breaks you. That makes you or breaks you. You see, the only people who will not go to Jannah are the people who were unrepentant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the real loss of the people of Jahannam. The people of Jahannam, they will be at an utter loss because they will realize that I could have very easily been removed from this. I could have very easily been removed from this. And this is what the people of some of them of Jahannam will say. If only we would have had some sense. If only our brains would have had some sense, we wouldn't be here. If only we'd have a little intelligence, we would think obedient. Because we would have understood that the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not screwed up, but we have a Rabb who is forgiving above everything else. You see, this is what we are not taught. And this is what the non-Muslim world is not taught about Islam. Is that Allah Azza wa Jalla is forgiving above all the attributes of retribution that He possesses. He is more forgiving than all of these other things. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness is of His greatest of majesties, of His greatest of powers, is His ability to forgive. You see, when Allah created creation, He was known as our only power, as Allah. All of these things are Allah. He was known by this because it can be seen in that which He created. Allah Azza wa Jal holds the divinity of the heavens and earth in its entire balance, with no effort. With no effort. That's power, with true power. And only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala possesses this amount of power. If Allah Azza wa Jal just wanted to be worshipped, He could have created many more things to worship. Things with no will, things with no ability to choose, to just be worshipped. But there were things and attributes and qualities about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He wanted to make prominent, that He wanted to make known, that He wanted to be made known as some of His greatest of attributes and qualities. When we open Al-Quran, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it begins with those qualities. Allah does not begin the Quran with I am just, I am retributive, I am swift to call to account. Allah begins when we open the Quran, we say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah who is most merciful and especially graciously merciful. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. All praise belongs to Allah, the Rabb of all creation. Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Then Malik al-Yawmiddin. You see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to express to us His mercy before getting into anything else. Allah wanted to understand, us to understand His mercy. Because the true power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that He's created something. That He's given the freedom to choose. He's given us absolute freedom to choose. I can decide when Salatul Maghrib comes in, I can decide to pray or not to pray. I can decide to acknowledge my Creator and worship Him or not. I can even decide to reject Him as if He does not exist. That's my choice. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not stop me from that choice in this life. He doesn't stop me. But yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created something with this type of will. But at the same time, He sent us guidance. He sent us messengers. He sent us books. And for those of us who heed to that call, who turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who repent to Him, He has said that He will forgive. He has said that He will forgive. You see, that's true power. When you possess the power to punish, but you are lenient and forgiving. That's power. That's real power. Power is not that I have the power to kill everyone under my kingdom. That's not power. It just shows you're a lunatic. That you're a madman. That you have no sense. True power is when you possess the power to punish. You have the right to punish. It is within your capabilities to punish. Yet you are lenient and forgiving. And this power is possessed perfectly with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the fact that He will forgive you. He will forgive you. SubhanAllah. There's a hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam where he said, and I'm going to paraphrase so we don't run out of time. He said, there is a man who sent. And when he sent, he repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah azza wa jalla commanded the angels to record his actions. He said, my slave knows that he has a Rabb who is forgiving. My slave acknowledges that he worships a Rabb who is forgiving. So I forgive him. I forgive him. Then that slave goes on. And I'll tell you at the end why we call ourselves slaves. There's a reason why we as Muslims call ourselves slaves to the Creator alone. Later on, that same slave commits another sin. And he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the same thing. My Lord, forgive me. And Allah says, my slave knows that he has a Rabb who is forgiven. So I forgive him. He does the same thing again. Allah says the same thing. He does the same thing again. Allah says the same thing. This happens a number of times. So finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, my slave is acknowledged that he has a Rabb who is forgiving, so I have forgiven him. Let him do as he wishes. Let him do as he wishes. Not meaning that he has free reign to sin, but basically Allah is acknowledging that I know this slave, every single time he screws it up, he's going to come to me. He's going to come to me. So therefore, let him do whatever he wishes. I'm going to forgive all of it. I'm going to forgive all of it. You see, that's the beauty of Islam, is that we have a Rabb like this, who acknowledges our existence, acknowledges who we are, what we are, what we are capable of and what we're not capable of, and deals with us based on that. Knowing that I'm going to screw this up, but the solution is very, very simple. If you come back to me, I will forgive you. If you turn to me, I will forgive you. Because when we return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we seek forgiveness of Allah, this shows a great amount of need. This is why Allah loves the repentant one so much. Because it shows that we are truly in need. Because we are acknowledging, Ya Allah, if you don't forgive me, I know I am going to be a loser. I am certain of the fact that if I do not obtain your forgiveness, if I do not obtain your mercy, there will be no salvation. You see, the salvation of Islam is not based on any human being. It's not based on any person who themselves were incapable of being perfect. Our salvation is based on the one who is most high and most perfect, on our Creator, and our relationship with Him, and His forgiveness upon us. Because our purpose of life is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we're going to screw that up. So in the context of obtaining that meaning of worship, our purpose in life is to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every single time we make a mistake. This is why we're here. We're here to seek the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because we're going to sin every single day. Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I seek the forgiveness of Allah more than 70 times every single day. And this was the greatest human being that ever walked the face of the earth. He himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sought the forgiveness of Allah 70 times a day. Because he understood very well that the forgiveness of Allah is what makes or breaks human. When we stand in front of Allah on the Day of Judgment, our good deeds, there's a lot of emphasis upon them. There's a lot of emphasis upon them. The scrolls will come, the scales will come, your books will come, etc., etc., etc. But all of that is revolving around one thing. Whether or not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives you. Because you can be someone who has a mountain of bad. You can be someone who has scroll after scroll after scroll after scroll of sin. Sin after sin after sin after sin after sin. But if you have been sincere with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have sought the forgiveness of Allah azza wa jalla, all of those sins could mean nothing when you stand in front of Allah. Allah azza wa jalla could say to any one of us, you did this, you did this, you did this, you did that. So we want to throw ourselves in jail. We're ready to just go and chuck ourselves in. Because we know what that was going to happen. And then Allah azza wa jalla could say, but, you asked me to forgive you. You called upon me by my attributes. Ya al-Ghafoor, Ya al-Rahim, Ya al-Rahman, Ya al-Wadood. So therefore, forgive him. Enter into Jannah. You see, that's the reality. Because the Prophet والسلام, said, and it's narrated by Abu Hurairah in the collection of Imam Muslim, let none of you think, let none of you perceive that by doing good, you're going to go to Jannah. If we were to stop right there, then we would be screwed. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, your good is not going to take you to Jannah. What else do we got? What else do we have? What other bargaining chip do we have to try to gain our entrance into Jannah other than our good deeds? Why do we even work then? He said, let none of you think that by doing good deeds you will go to Jannah. They said, not even you, O Messenger, come to the plan. Companions were perplexed by this. They were worried. They said, not even you, O Messenger of Allah. So Allah ﷺ said, not even me, unless what? Unless Allah has mercy on you. Unless Allah has mercy on you. You see, good deeds can't go to Jannah with them. You can't go to Jannah with them. Why? Because it's not worth it. The trade would be very far off. You're trying to trade that little bit of good you did in this life for eternal bliss and Jannah. Never dying, never being sad, never being lonely, never being frightened, never being depressed, having whatever you want all the time. You're trying to trade that little bit of good you did in this life for that. It's like trying to draw pennies and trying to go and buy a Bugatti. They're going to take you a long way off and then come back in a few thousand years when you collected some more. You're way off. We're talking about the price of Jannah. What price are you going to put on eternal bliss? What is the middle Jannah? What is the price of paradise? The forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the price of paradise. That's what we are striving for. We are not some dumbed down slaves who just worship Allah Azza wa Jal with no care or regard. No, we are working for something. But we're not working just for Jannah. Jannah is the end goal, but there's something before that. We're working for Allah to forgive us. When we concept that reason, when you realize that the only way you will ever go to paradise, the only way you will ever put your feet in paradise, in Jannah, is if Allah forgives you, that's what you'll work for. That's what you'll strive for. Because you realize that's the only way. That's the only entrance point. Allah Azza wa Jalla, when you see Jannah mentioned in the Quran, and numerous amounts of times, go to the research, please. Go look for the word Jannah or paradise, or it's when Allah is talking about Jannah, you will see forgiveness somewhere around there. The majority of times. You will see forgiveness preceding it. You will see forgiveness preceding it. One of the most beautiful of verses is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Zab, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا هَلْ أَدُلُّكُمْ عَلَىٰ تِجَارَةٍ تُجِيكُمْ مِنْ عَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ. O you believe, can I guide you to a transaction, a tijara, which is business? You see, this is how the mu'min or the mu'mina, they perceive their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a business as well. We're in business for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our first employment is that we are the slaves of Allah Azza wa Jalla. This is my employment. I am a willing slave. Willing slave for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see, everybody's a slave. Every one of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a slave to. Some of us are willing, some of us are unwilling. You see, the reason why we are slaves is, what is the qualities of slavery? One of the qualities of slavery is that the slave does not possess himself. He's owned by somebody. He's owned. He's possessed by somebody else. He's the property of someone. Correct? We are the property of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We belong to Allah, and to Allah we will return. We belong to Allah, therefore we are slaves. Also, the slave is always in need of his master. Always. The slave eats when the master says eat. The slave drinks when the master says drink. The slave sleeps when the master says sleep. The slave gets up when the master says get up. Whatever the master says to do, the slave does it. And when the slave needs something, he must go to his master because he possesses nothing of himself. You see, this is who we are without Allah. When we understand the rule of being, that we are slaves. Everything we possess is because Allah has granted it to us. None of it we have accumulated of our own. None of it. Nothing we have, we've accumulated for our own volition. From our own volition, it is because Allah has granted it to us. And if we need more, I don't go to my boss. I don't go to my parents. First and foremost, the first person I turn to, the first one I turn to, is the one who created me. My Rabb. This is the understanding of Rabb, that Allah is has the dominion over everything. That everything I have is because Allah gave it to me. Everything I need is possessed with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. This is why we are slaves. And also, a slave is always in debt. A slave is always indebted to his master. He's always indebted to his master. He's always an indentured servant. Paying off a debt to his master. This is us. We are paying off a debt. We are paying off a debt. And that debt, I will end by explaining to you how great it is. We don't realize how great that debt is. We really don't. But we are these eternal slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, we fix the problems we make in our life through forgiveness of Allah. Allah says, "Oh, you believe, can I guide you to a tijara, a business, by which you can avoid a painful punishment?" And of course, it's rhetorical. It's a rhetorical question, because no idiot in the right mind would say, no, punishment. There. If you are that brave, walk out there and just have a sign on you that says, hit me. That's it. Hit me. With anything. No, none of us want to be punished. So Allah answers the question with three things. If we really realized how easy Allah has made Jannah, even though it is surrounded by hardships and turmoils and suffering, it is really easy when you grasp the reality of it. It's really easy. Allah answers by saying, give me three things and I will avoid you a painful punishment. And we know that on the Day of Judgment, there's only two things, two outcomes. Punishment or paradise. There's no in between. You're either going to be punished or you're going to go to paradise. Even if you are one of the Muslims who will be punished, you're still going to be punished first. Then you're going to go to paradise. But on the initial Day of Judgment, you're either going to go to Jannah, you're going to go to Naar. There's no purgatory in between, you're hanging out between Jannah and paradise. It doesn't work like that. Allah gives us three things. And it's so easy that two of them, Allah has already given. If you are someone whom Allah is speaking to in this verse, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, those who believe, then you possess two of these three. The first one, what is the next verse in this? Surah As-Saff. تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. Believe in Allah. Believe in Allah. How many people in here believe in Allah? Raise your hand. What time is the Allah, by the way?
6:30.
6:30? Okay, we'll stop at 6:30. تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. You all believe in Allah, yeah? 6:20, 6:30? Is there some ikhtilaf on the 6:30? 6:30. All of us believe in Allah. So one of them we possess. What's the next one? Believe in Allah and His Messenger. How many of you believe in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So two of them you possess by default. If you are the people whom Allah is speaking to, you possess two of them by default. The third of them, وَتُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ وَأَنفُسِكُمْ. Allah wants the effort. He wants the work. He wants you to put some work in. He wants you to put some work in. And He's very clear about what He wants. He wants what you own, that He gave you anyway. The possessions that you've gotten from your master, Allah wants it back. Just give it back to me. And then I'll increase it and give it back to you. It's a system. We don't have time for that system today. But give it back to me. And yourself. Yourself, you put that effort in for me. You work for me. You strive for me. You struggle for me. Whatever you do, it's for me. You work for me first. Before anything else, you work for me. You work for me. ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. This is better for you if you only understood it. If you only understood it, this is better for you. Then what? It's better than what? What's it better than? Everything. If Allah says it generally like that, means it's better than anything else you could be doing with those two things. Using them for the sake of Allah. Then because of that, if you do these three things, Allah says, He will give you three other things. Which are the things that we beg Allah for. We make dua to Allah for, Allah has already answered how to get them. The first of them, يَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبُكُمْ. Allah says, I will forgive you of your sins. I'll forgive you. وَيَدْخِلْكُمْ جَنَّةً. And then I'll put you in Jannah. You see, the forgiveness came first. Allah says, I will forgive you, because then that makes the account between you and I clean. When Allah forgives you, He erases the debt. The debt that we are owed, Allah erases it. Debt free now. Jannah. Because you can't go to Jannah when you're in debt to Allah. You pay your debts in Jahannam. But if Allah releases you of that debt, you go to Jannah. Allah says, I will forgive you and give you Jannah. Also give you prime real estate. Fi Jannati Adn. The Garden of Bliss. That will probably be, this is the greatest of achievements that you can achieve in your life. But then there's a third thing that Allah says He will give. وَأُخْرَى تُحِبُونَهَا. Something which you love. نَصْرُ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحُ الْقَرِيبُ. I will give you help from myself, and I will make victorious clearly on earth. We're asking Allah to help the Muslims, give us victory, give us aid, and Allah has already answered us how to get it. But you see, we want to bypass the system. We think, since we're allowed to cheat with the system here in the world, We think that we can cheat the system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no cheating. You follow the rules. That's it. You see, this is what we struggle for. We strive to earn the forgiveness of Allah. My effort that I put in for my life is to seek that Allah forgives me. Even in our daily acts of worship that Allah has required us to do, we seek forgiveness in all of them. When we make salah, when we make sujood, when we make rukud, many beyond the simple subhanahu wa ta'ala, there are many hadith the Prophet used to say in his rukud and his sujood. All of them contain istighfar, seeking the forgiveness of Allah Azza wa Jal. We seek the forgiveness of Allah, what we do in Ramadan is to seek the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we pay zakat, is to seek the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we make hajj, we are seeking the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see, our entire life, our ibadah, everything we do is supposed to be about seeking the forgiveness of Allah Azza wa Jal. Because this is how we clear the account. We clear the account with Allah. And this is how we finish. Another reason that we are sweating is because we owe that debt. We owe that debt. And that debt is something we cannot comprehend. We really can't comprehend the amount of debt that we owe to Allah Azza wa Jal. And that debt is increased every day. It's increased every day. When Allah Azza wa Jal decided to create, when He wanted to create, He began by creating what? What did Allah create first? According to the Hadith. Al-Qalam, the pen. We can wait 3 minutes, eh? The pen. Allah created the pen. And when He created the pen, He gave the pen one command. Uktub, write. The pen said, write what? He said, write everything. Everything that will ever happen. From now to the end of existence. And that pen began to write. And the Prophet والسلام, said about that pen, that it has been lifted and the ink on the pages are dry. Meaning that the will of Allah is set. And that book that Allah wrote is with Him alone. That's the great book that is with Allah alone. Now in that book, I want you to think about this when you go home tonight. In that book, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded that pen to write your name. Allah remembered you. 50,000 years before anything existed, Allah remembered you. Commanded that pen to write your name. Allah commanded that pen to write my name. And next to your name and my name, Allah commanded that pen to write Muslim. This person will be Muslim. It really affects me every time I think about it, because what had I done to deserve that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remembered me 50,000 years before He created anything. And He commanded that pen to write in a will that cannot be changed and established by Allah that I would be a Muslim. And I have not done anything to deserve it. So yeah, we are in debt. We have a debt that we cannot comprehend. Allah put us into debt when He created us. But when He granted you guidance, whether it is through birth or whether it is through reversion, Allah granted you the greatest debt that you would ever be indebted with, and one that you will never be able to repay. He granted you guidance to the truth. And that is something that has no value. There's no value. It is the most priceless thing that exists. Because without it, you're lost. Without it, you are destroyed. Without it, you do not even, your existence does not matter. Because your existence will end with eternal punishment forever in the fires of hell, and you will never be able to get out. This guidance that was granted to you and to me is something we will never be able to repay Allah for. So every single day that we wake up, we need to remember that when I wake up this morning, I have a huge on my mirror where I brush my teeth every morning. I have a big sign that says, "You are in debt." And I see that every single morning. When I wake up from my sleep, that's what I see. You're in debt. And that, even those mornings when you get out of bed, when I get out of bed and you're groggy and you're like, "Oh man, Salah is almost," it's almost like you're dragging yourself to it. As soon as I see that, I'm awake. I'm awake. Because I realize I'm in debt. And everything that I do from this moment on in this day is trying to repay a little bit of that debt that Allah granted me 15 years ago when He guided me to Islam. You see, that's what we're striving for. And we're striving to meet Allah on the Day of Judgment. That huge burden debt that we have, that maybe Allah will see mercy on us, see fit to say, I relieve you of that debt and I forgive you. Enter into Jannah. Enter into paradise. And I finish with this one simple hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Never become despondent of the mercy of Allah. Never forget that Allah is more merciful. More merciful to us than a mother is to her child. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more merciful to us than we have the comprehension to understand. We just need to seek it. The reserves of Allah's mercy are unlimited. He can forgive unlimited amount of things that you do, except for blatant shirk. We know this. But whatever sends you a mess, Allah can forgive it. There's a man who will come in front of Allah, and this is where we'll finish on the day of judgment. I have a couple things after Salat al Maghrib, like 2 minutes, so please stay, don't leave, stay after Salat al Maghrib. There's a man who comes in front of Allah on the day of judgment, and he has 99 scrolls of bad deeds. And these scrolls are massive. They are massive. And he has 99 of them, of bad deeds. And that's all he possesses really. He hasn't done a lot of good with his life. 99 scrolls to be possessed of bad deeds. And those scrolls are commanded to be put on the scale. Put on the scale. And weighed. And as they're going to be put on the scale, a card falls out. A small, simple card falls out. This authentic hadith. And on this card is written one statement. One statement. Anyone know what that statement is? La ilaha illallah. The most beautiful, easy word to say. Think about it. You don't even move your lips. This is how easy Allah has made it for you to say the shahada even on your deathbed. La ilaha illallah. Your lips don't move. You don't need any power to say this. This is all that is written on this card. And it is commanded to be weighed. But the slave, the servant, what is this card going to do for me? I got 99 scrolls, man. This is going to be far, it's going to be a bad way in here. So the scrolls are placed and it tips in the wrong side. Looks like he's screwed. Going to Jahannam. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, place that card on the side of goods. That simple small card is placed on the side of his good deeds and it flips the balance. Flips the balance. And Allah says, I forgive you, based on this statement. You see, this is who we are. We are created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to live here. With a free will, we're going to screw up our lives again and again and again and again and again. That's not the issue. And it's not an issue. The Prophet ﷺ said, every son of Adam is going to sin. The issue is, are you going to go to bed tonight with that debt still on you? Are you going to go to bed tonight with that burden still on your shoulders? Or are you going to seek the forgiveness of Allah Azza wa Jalla and go to bed with a clean slate? The Prophet ﷺ said, whenever the son of Adam sins, the angels that write his bad deeds are commanded to keep their pens away from the pages for 6 hours. For 6 hours, do not write what my slave just did. You see, this is how much Allah really knows this. He doesn't even, he tells the angel, just wait. Just wait. I want to see if my slave knows that he has a wrong, who forgive him. And if that person repents within that 6 hour time frame, Allah tells that angel, don't write it. It's as if it didn't happen. With Allah, it's as if it never happened. And if he doesn't repent, then write it down. But I'll still forgive him later, and you can erase that later on. You see, that part of our scale, that book, is alterable. It's alterable. It's alterable. But it's based on how we decide to deal with the matter. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us, and increase us, and cause us to realize that we have Allah who is more merciful to us than we can understand. Jazakum khairan, wa salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.